Dennis, of course, is feeling not feeling well. He was running a fever this morning. And I'm going to do something again this evening that this morning was the first time I had done it, and that's preach someone else's lesson. Not one that I prepared. I preached outlines that I got from other people and other things, but I didn't really have time this afternoon to sit down and redo this, so we're going to go through. So if it works out as well, as I told you this morning, if it works out well, compliment Dennis on the message. If it falls flat, blame me. But hopefully we will gain something from it this evening. It's good to see everyone that is here this evening. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul here wrote to Timothy beginning in verse 3, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." In our makeshift Bible class this morning, we talked about Paul's words to the church at Galatia. Now we look at words that were written to Timothy, but directed toward Ephesus. And we see much of the same things and the same statements being made by Paul in this section that he made in the first part, the first chapter of Galatians that we started in this morning. Ephesus was another church that Paul started during his second missionary journeys. And he went in his third missionary journey. He spent about 3 years there. Paul had a love for all of the churches and the people. He had a concern for the people that had been converted and a love toward them. And he wanted them to stay united as a family of God. Often we read through the scripture that was not the case. The one consolation that we can take from that is that we find so often today in the church, we find the same problems. So often we try to make things out to be new and different, that problems are special to this day and age. Solomon said there was nothing new under the sun. And we find that these problems that are occurring today occurred back during this time. You know, unfortunately, Christians don't always act like family, or maybe we do. Some families are quite dysfunctional. And maybe we do act like that. We don't always love each other as we should. Individuals and even church leaders, preachers, will go off on tangents and will teach things that are contrary to things that would make each other better Christians. A lot of times we take our own interpretations and we begin to try to make them matters of doctrine. I've seen it happen. I've not been on the earth a long time, but it seems like it. And I've seen it over the years over and over again where people will begin to try to press their own opinion on other people on matters that don't amount to a hill of beans. Paul was facing this. The church in Ephesus was obviously facing this. He talks about in that verse that we looked there where different doctrines and myths, endless genealogies. You know, the Jews were very concerned with genealogy. They had a good reason to be. It was stated that the lineage of the Messiah would come from the lineage of David. And they had great records that they maintained. Herod destroyed those records after Christ was born. The scripture, the Old Testament, pointed to the fact that you would be able to prove the Messiah from the records. They were destroyed. Those that profess to be Jews today are still waiting for the Messiah. The Messiah cannot come. There is no record that can be totally proven that someone is a descendant of David. So Jesus was the Messiah. The scripture prophesied it. When Paul was on his when Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem, he believed that he would not see these Christians in Ephesus again. He called for them to meet him in Miletus. He told them to beware because there would be in the future some elders that would come to Ephesus and teach things that are twisting the truth and simply trying to draw a group of followers around their leadership. The Judaizing teachers, as we talked about this morning, were those that were trying to bring parts of the old law. It appears from this scripture that Paul talked to Timothy about that the same thing was going on in Ephesus. About 10 years after Paul's meeting with those elders, he wrote to Timothy this information that we read. He said, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship of God by faith." In the book of Revelation, John talked about another letter that the church in Ephesus had received after Timothy had spent time there. Revelation chapter 2, we note that the church had done well in remaining faithful and holding to doctrinal issues. But in Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, he said, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." There was a love problem in Ephesus. They were doctrinally sound. We have churches today that are doctrinally sound, that stand for the truth, but they don't really have a love for one for another. I appreciated Brother Barney's prayer when he talked about the love that we should have one for another. Paul was probably writing this letter to Timothy while he was a prisoner in Rome. He was teaching Timothy, the young minister, how to handle church problems. These common problems that we saw during this time obviously continue to the present day. You know, problems in the church often are not created by the majority. So often it's a small group of folks that is the most vocal. We find churches that there are folks that are very passionate and vocal in their teaching, but they're not always correct in their teaching. Church leaders are called upon to confront these people because their teaching is not correct, and it becomes divisive in the church, especially those that know better. Sometimes it's the leadership that is involved in this. They often are reflected in the congregation, and sometimes that works out for the good of the congregation. Other times it works out for evil. But Paul tells Timothy that he, as a preacher, is going to have to tackle these problems. And he pointed out that those problems that he wanted them to tackle were doctrinal in nature. Now, doctrine sometimes is a hard word to define. We try to cement a definition down, and I had not really thought about it that much, but doctrine is simply teaching. and it needs to be the truth. Paul doesn't define so much, but he talks about a different doctrine. And what did he say over, as we looked at in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 this morning, that if anyone delivered, whether it's an angel from heaven, or one of the apostles, or if any man presented a doctrine that was different from what had been delivered, let him be accursed. This different doctrine, these so-called teachers that are presenting a different doctrine, teach a different gospel, which there's not another. But they teach something that they call the gospel. In their case, they were devoted to myths and endless genealogies, getting into vain discussions, and they were teaching things with confidence, things that they didn't understand. You know, I've been told by a lot of folks, you're pretty sure of yourself, aren't you? Well, when I'm confident that what I have is the truth, yes, I am. But you'll notice a lot of times that I may not have a whole lot to say. Guy that talks a lot. If I'm not confident in what I'm talking about, I tend to keep quiet. I don't always. I mess up every day. Stick my foot in my mouth at times. But I've seen false teachers that, they were teaching what they were teaching with such conviction that they were convincing folks that the things that they were teaching were correct when they were wrong. Paul gives a reason for the teaching of God and calls those teaching law. And he wasn't talking about the old law, but he was simply talking about God's eternal law. And there's a reason for law. Law exists to make man more holy. The laws of God to make him more holy. When he gets down to verse 8, he says, now that we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, understand this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, or what else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance to the gospel of the glory of the blessed Christ in which I have been entrusted. Wow. Man today seems to hold those people that are mentioned in this passage up and place them on a pedestal. The Christian is the one that is torn down. But Paul says the law is good. It's good to strive after the law. Now, the title of the lesson, Living the End Goal, is not a question of whether church members and other church leaders and other members teach a twisted gospel or push something that is harmful to the body. Yes, it happens, but that's not the question. The question is, what do local members, what do church leaders do? How do they react when they are in conflict with one another? Living the end goal is what the relationship is all about. That is love. He said in verse 5 again, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, Dennis used a statement in his lesson that on the surface might hit some people the wrong way. But I understand what he was trying to say when he wrote it. He asked the question, have you ever heard the phrase, fake it till you make it? Think about it. You desire an attitude that's different to the attitude that you have now, are you going to just be able to flip some switch and change that attitude? You know, those of us that have been around for several decades, as the old preacher said one time that came to Woodruff when, actually probably before I was born, and my grandparents took him home to Lawrence for lunch, and they lived in an old neighborhood. Of course, if you ever go to Lawrence now, the majority of Lawrence is still over old neighborhoods, and they were driving down East Main Street, and the preacher made the statement, well, you're not going to reach many of these folks, because you can tell these folks are old and they're sot in their ways. You ever been sot? You ever got sot? Worked with a 20-year-old guy that used that phrase one time, and I had never heard it used other than in that little story I told you. But we do. We get sot in our ways. We get set in our ways. If you want desire and attitude that's different to what you have, fake it until the real attitude comes along, till you learn how to change emotionally. Sometimes that takes a little bit of force. It takes effort. If we're in that place where we don't have love, it's wrong and harmful. So we have to, as Dennis put it, fake it till you make it, till you learn and grow, because the Christian life is a life of growth. Paul is teaching real emotion. He wanted these leaders that are teaching these false doctrines to grow in true love and to get over it in a threefold love. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. A love from a pure heart is one that has no wrong motives or sinful thoughts, free from ulterior motives and to manipulate, and desires that which is good. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what some people refer to as the love chapter of the Bible, Paul gets into a deep discussion of love, and we don't really have time to read through all 13 verses, actually the 13 verses in chapter 13. If you have time, look over that at home. But there's quite a bit of information that he talks about in there. And he concludes his statement, his chapter there in verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. A love from a good conscience is one that focuses on the decision to do something right rather than doing something wrong. Whereas our heart is based upon a thought-out process. Why you do what you do. Now, love from a sincere faith is one in which the heart and conscience are rooted. We desire a fellow Christian who is caught up in sin to be free from that sin because our faith teaches us that sin is wicked. Our message is not polluted with worldly things, but is surrounded and centered on Jesus himself. And as we discuss and work with our fellow Christians, we should be careful that we do not come from a condemnation type of attitude, but from one from love, because it's from a sincere faith wrapped up in a pure heart and a good conscience, we gain it. Ask yourself, do you love a fellow Christian that you disagree with from a pure heart in its motive, a conscience good in its decision making, and a faith free from the pollution of self-interpretation? Yeah, church problems are going to come. We might be part of the problem. We should be part of the solution. We have problems in the church where we have strong opinions, folks have strong opinions on things. Rather than discuss it in love, we'll gossip about it afterwards. What's the motive? We have to ask ourselves that. What is our motive in doing things like that? Are we trying to gain preeminence? Are we trying to elevate ourselves? Or are we trying to grow and love one another? God calls us to examine what our love looks like in this congregation, in the church around the world. Not just the doctrine, not just being doctrinally pure, but learning to grow and love one another. I hope and pray that we develop a life that is surrounded with the end goal of love. If we've not obeyed the gospel, we really don't understand and don't have the ability to know what Christ has in store for us. Jesus has a simple plan of salvation through belief in Him, that He is the Christ, the Son of God, confessing our sins, repenting of our sins, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and being buried in the watery grave of baptism. If you've not done so, we encourage you to do so tonight. Don't put it off. If you are a Christian, but you failed in a public way, we encourage you to come. We can pray one for another. Or if you've failed Him in a private way, ask Him. Go to your Father in prayer and ask Him for forgiveness. Whatever your need this evening, we ask that you come while we stand, while we sing.